Father, we ask for your blessing on your word in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It's such a great message. Looking into the reasons why we do things, our motivations. I ask that you would help us to focus on our discipleship. And not just for ourselves, but for everyone else around us and for you mostly. May you be the reason we do whatever we do. And guide us by your Spirit in this word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you motivate yourself to do something? If for instance, you have a tendency to be a couch potato, you know, where you just want to sit there and just kind of veg. Like this last week or so, Patty and I, we just vegged. You know, that's what we just hung out and just relaxed a little bit. Is it your spouse or your children that is the reason that you accomplish certain tasks? Are they the ones that you hold up, family members, mother, father, that type of thing? Do you have a slogan or cheer that you repeat to yourself when you want to do something like, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you know, something like a high school football game? Is that what you do? Or do you look in your mirror and tell yourself, you're worth it? Do you do that? You know, some of these motivational speakers would tell you to do that. Or how about this one? Nothing tastes as good as skinny. You're familiar with that, right? If you want to go on a diet, I've been on a perpetual diet since high school. I eat and then I diet. I eat and then I diet. But nothing tastes as good. It's kind of a parallelism. Nothing tastes as good as feeling skinny. When you feel skinny, it's like, oh, it's so nice. So nothing tastes as good as skinny. You know, so that's a phrase that's out there and you can look it up. Have you done things to get something in return? Like, do you use flattery? Go up and, oh, look how good you look today. Oh, very dapper. Or, oh, so pretty. You know, that type of thing. Or for a young woman, if I have a baby, then he'll love me. That is a wrong attitude, philosophy to have. Or for a young man, if I just buy her something, then she'll be happy. No, that's not how the world works. That's not how we work. Well, what if the reason you do, or what is the reason that you do anything that you do? Now, let's go a bit deeper into the discipleship home. What you do for Christ. Why should you study the Bible? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve in church? Why should you even try to understand the mind of God? Why do you work? Why do you hang out with the people that you do? Why do you eat what you do? Have you ever thought, I just do it because that's what I want to do? Most of us, that's the mode we're in. We just do something because that's what we want to do. I'm going to go back and answer these biblically. Why should we study the Bible? Do you study the Bible to impress others? Look at my knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Is that why you would study the Bible? Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling or handles the word of truth. In other words, you know how to use the Bible. You know where to go. If somebody says something, you're able to check it in your mind and heart if it's correct or if it's incorrect. There's a lot of gray area on doctrine, but there are some essentials that we do not want to divide over, that they must be the core of what we hold on to. So we study to know what those core beliefs are. And then we study the peripheral issues so that we don't need to be ashamed. Like, yeah, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. Paul Little wrote two books that deal with that. This is what I believe and why you believe. And they're good starter books for those who are interested in just basic doctrine. So why do you attend church? Well, of course, because you like the pastor. That's why you attend church, right? No, that's not why you should go to church. No pastor is going to get anything 100% correct. It isn't going to happen. I love Chuck Smith's teaching, but sometimes I'd hear things and go, what? No. But it would be very occasionally John MacArthur. I love John MacArthur, but some of his doctrines, I go, no, I don't think Scripture's teaching that. Good teachers, which are out there, and on different subjects, and we have to be able to take the word and examine if what they're saying is true. But why do we go to church? Why do we go to fellowship? Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is referring to the day of the Lord, which is, I believe, not a 24-hour period. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation. As you see it approaching, and he writes this because we will be able to recognize that it's approaching. Unusual things in the world. Like, did you guys see the Aurora Borealis all the way down in Indiana and Texas? When was the last time you saw that? I mean, just weird things are going on. Why do you serve in a church? To get affirmation, pats on the back. They'll like me if I do this. It makes me feel needed. Is that why you serve in the church? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and we will eventually get there. It talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're all given. In verse 12, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We attend fellowship, whether a home Bible study or church, so that we may encourage one another and be built up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So we get together to have, you know, one way to say it is a little pep rally. Like, it's okay, stick with the program, you're going in the right direction, and we can talk about doctrine and what doctrine's all about, we can do all that, but you can't be involved in that unless you're going to church. Now, wherever we go, if we can, especially if we're with family, I'd like to go to church. I'd like to see other churches and how they do things and what they're teaching and what the worship is like and what the people are like. I like to do that. Now, I don't always get the opportunity to do that, but when I'm away, I try. Patty and I, we try. Well, why do you persevere in trying to understand the mind of God? There are some things that you read them in Scripture and you go, I don't get it. And you have to dig and persevere in your excavation to find out exactly what it means. In this last year, I've run across stuff and gotten new insights that I never had before. And I'm just going, wow, these are nuggets, but I have to keep digging. You know the old adage, in order to get an ounce of gold, you have to move a ton of dirt. So you're just piling through stuff. You keep on searching. You keep on going through different versions of the Bible. You read what other people have to say to get understanding. God wants us to have understanding. And if we ask Him, He gives it to us. He wants us to have understanding. But we have to work at it. It's not like God just reaches down through the clouds, touches our brain with His finger and say, now you have understanding. You know, we're supposed to work for it. We're supposed to be active in discovering who God is. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. That's why it's so necessary to get wisdom and understanding. Why do you work? Because I have to. I have to pay taxes. I want to eat. Proverbs talks about the thing that motivates a man is his stomach. I want to eat, so I have to work or beg, one of the two. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. In other words, if you're a lazy bum, even those who aren't believers are going to say, you're a lazy bum. You're worthless. And we're supposed to earn the respect of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anyone. And this is not referring to those who are indigent, those who are not ambulatory, those who need help. It's not referring to that type of person. It's referring to the person that says, I would rather get a check than do some work. You know, I don't want to be busy doing other things. My time is my time. It's almost like entitlement. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Because there are people who are idle in the church. And, you know, we've had times where people come to the church and they perpetually first fleece the flock for money. And occasionally they'll come to the church and they want money. Then you do an investigation. You go, how many people have you asked money from in the church? And, you know, we politely ask them to go somewhere else. And we ask them to repent. You know, this is not something that is good. In Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So that's why we work. These are just three of the reasons in Scripture. Our motivation here is not to be of self. It's for what Scripture has to say. And why do you hang out with the people that you do? Because they're fun. You ever do that? Are they really helping you? Do they give you wisdom? Do they give you insight? I'm not going to read the whole passage here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, Paul said, though he is free, he belongs to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. The people you come in contact with, you want to win them to Christ, no matter who they are. And we should have friends that are not saved. Don't be influenced by them. Be influenced by the Word, by the Holy Spirit. But have friends that are just so pagan, you have to go, oh, you're so pagan. You know, and you tell them, you're a pagan. You're a Gentile. You know, come to Christ and have conversations with them. Also, Matthew, you know the Great Commission, chapter 28, verse 19. All authority has been given to me in heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. We meet together and hang out with the people that we do so we can make disciples. Not create them in our image, but create them in the image of Christ, or disciple them into the image of Christ. It's difficult to do that. But he says, do it. Now, if you have children or grandchildren, do that. You know, in a couple of weeks, there are 12 cousins in my family group. There was my mom and her two sisters, and then there were the 12 cousins. And the oldest of those cousins just passed away. And her name was Robin. And we're going to have a memorial for it. And I'm doing the memorial. The whole family is going to show up. And I'm going to speak to them. And Robin, she had a son. And his son, when he was young, her son was the same age as our son. And so they'd hang out. And when he came over, I think he was a preteen, we sat him down, Patty and I, and we gave him the gospel. And we said, would you like to go to heaven? And he goes, yeah. And so we prayed with him. He accepted Christ. And I don't know where his walk is or isn't now, and I see him occasionally. But it came back to me like, how dare I evangelize a young boy that's a cousin? And those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It wasn't heavy burden or anything. It was just like, there goes, they call me Billy. There goes Billy again, you know, just giving the gospel. And this was, how many years ago? 30 years ago, maybe? It was a long time. Well, they're all going to be sitting down. And guess what I'm going to give all of them? I'm going to give them the gospel. I'm going to tell them, and I'll probably go into a few examples and talk about prophecy and why Jesus is the only way. And in my family, I have a mix. I have a cousin that married, she's a nurse, she married a doctor with a Jewish woman rabbi and very liberal, and then there's gay people in the family, and I'm just going to spell it out. And that's what we're supposed to do. I hang out with those people so that they can hear the gospel. I was born for this. Not that it's always pleasant, but I'm going to give it to them. I want them to be saved. I want to see all 12 in heaven. And hopefully, you can be praying for them. If you want to know a name to just cover them by, the Markowitz clan. That's who to cover them with. So why do you hang out with the people that you do? So that you can win as many as possible and make disciples. And encourage each other. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, why do you eat what you do? Do you eat to live? Or do you live to eat? And there's times I do both. And, you know, it's not pretty. When I do that, I go, yeah, I know. Even Chuck Smith once, he told this story at a pastor's conference where some of the guys, some of the pastors under him, he took them to an ice cream place, or they had ice cream at the church. I forget which one it was. And it was the biggest banana split you could ever imagine. And they turned to Pastor Chuck and they said, Pastor Chuck, will you bless this food? And he goes, how can you possibly bless this? It's so evil, you know. And so they would just have a hard time. And then he was living to eat. But most of the time, our motivation is supposed to be to eat to live. Not that you can't enjoy life, you can. But the motivation for that, it's even in Scripture why we're supposed to eat what we eat when we eat. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if you have a big banana split, do it for the glory of God. Whatever your right hand seeks to do, do it with all your might. You know, just power that thing down and then repent and go on. You guys get the illustration, right? So everything so far that I have listed here, there's a reason for it in Scripture. Scripture is our guide. Now, Paul, in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, explains just how great God is because of what he has done for us. That's where we all start. It's God. He is great. He so loves us. He used these superlative phrases saying his great love for us. All of these things that we see God, how his wonderful mercy, just superlative language. And he also specifically explains or gives reasons for at least three of his own actions, why he does what he does. Now, I just explained all these questions to you from Scripture. If we're going to be disciples, we need to try to conform to what the Scripture has to say. Well, Paul has three things that he lists, and he says, for this reason, in the book of Ephesians. He gives reasons for why he is doing what he is doing. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, where he uses this phrase. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It says, for this reason. Well, what is the reason that he's referring to? In chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 13, he tells us that the Ephesians were chosen, they were predestined, they have been given the Spirit of God as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. And he says, for this reason, for these things that God has done for you, he chose you, he predestined you, he's given you his Spirit, he's given you gifts. That's why I give thanks to God for you, because God is building his church. Well, there's a second for this reason in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and for the sake of you Gentiles. If you search back behind that, what he's explaining for this reason, if you were in verse 7, actually, it's after that, he gives the reason why he became a prisoner of Christ. It was for the sake of the Gentiles, but he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people or the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And so he says, I am a prisoner of Christ because God gifted me. He gave me this gift to do this, to be a Jew and go to the Gentiles was like anathema. And people in Paul's day would have said, what are you, a Jew, being here, doing here with the Gentiles, giving us the gospel? This is weird. Why are you doing that? And he gives the reason. He goes, because I was called. I was given this grace. And to each man is given a measure of grace, we will see. But that's why he did it. He said, for this reason. There's a third, for this reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So there's a reason he kneels. And we find out the reason back in verse 10. It says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's going on here? God came down, he prepared Paul through his life to be knowledgeable in the Old Testament. He was a devout Pharisee, and God said, okay, you're done there. He grabs him by the nape of the neck, and he goes, you're going to be my witness in heaven. Think about that a minute. Who's he being a witness for? The rulers and the authorities in heaven. So God, Jesus, he's up there on his throne. I don't know if he stands up or sits down, but he, and I'm doing this in a metaphorical sense, he stands up. They see Paul. The rulers in heaven all see Paul. And Jesus goes, like, look at this guy. This guy is going to the Gentiles and he's a Jew because I'm taking back the nations is what I'm doing. And so all the rulers go, whoa, that's what's going on. And that's the reason he did it. Now imagine Paul. Imagine if God came to you and said, you are going to witness and testify to the angels in heaven, the rulers, the Elohim, the watchers. I'm going to set you before them, and they're going to watch you and what you do, and you're going to be a testimony to them. It's not just to somebody else on earth. It's all of heaven. And you look at Paul, and you go, wow, he's going to need a lot of grace in order to do that. And that's what the scripture ends up providing. Now, he provides, Paul does, three reasons for his actions. I'm going to review. Number one, the reason he prays and gives thanks to God for the Ephesian believers is that they, as Gentiles, are called and predestined to become children of God just like the Jews. He gives a reason for this. The reason he is an apostle, secondly, to the Gentiles is because God called him to do that by his grace. That's the reason he's doing it. Both reasons are because of what God wanted him to do. Thirdly, the reason he kneels before the Father is that God has chosen him to be a witness to the rulers and authorities in heaven. Everything that he is doing, the reason he's doing it is because God wants him to do it. He doesn't pull back. And he's conflicted. Remember Romans 7? The things I want to do are not the things that I do. Things I don't want to do are the very things that I do. And he's conflicted. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But he provides reasons for his actions. So everything that we do, the reason needs to be based in what God wants us to do. Everything from what we eat to who we talk to, who we hang out with, why we work, everything is encompassed in that. Now, this sets us up for the next three chapters in Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 were all the reasons and motivations why Paul did what he did. He gives like the theology behind it. And chapters 4 through 6 are now the directives, the imperatives, the directions for what we are all to do as believers. And he starts placing them out. Like the first one is, how should we live? Secondly, what attitudes are we to cultivate? What offices are to be in the church? There is training that is supposed to take place for the Christian. What does that look like? He calls us to maturity. He tells us we are to speak only the truth. He wants us to put off the attitude and actions of the world. We are to clean up our speech. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 5, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and Ephesians 5, verse 14, he has bookends. And one, the first verse says, be careful how you live. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, be careful how you live. And all that stuff in between determines how you're supposed to live. He wants sexual purity in chapter 5, and he presents an outline for the family, how it should function in that same chapter. Before his final greeting in chapter 6, he equips us to fight spiritual battles. We're supposed to be fighting the battle. Remember, we're not to be complacent. And like voting, you are actually fighting a spiritual battle if you go vote. You might think, well, how is that happening? You are standing up against the forces of darkness and their puppets who they are using. Remember, there's a whole spiritual realm that leads the earth. And God, at the time of the Tower of Babel, turned it over to those spiritual entities. And then when he came and he died and he rose again from the dead, he came back and said, I'm taking it all back. I'm taking all the people back. And there are people that are used for nefarious purposes because of the forces of darkness which are out there. And we stand up against it by what we do. So going on with this, we're to pull away that it's Jesus first, because sometimes you go to church, and I've done this, you go to church and get hammered what you're not doing. Well, that, no. The focus is on Jesus and what he has done for us. And as an outflow of that, because of our intense gratitude, we go, well, I can do this for God. That's our motivation. It's not for all the fleshly things that could motivate us. Now, we don't want to confuse that order. We want to make sure Jesus is always first. We always want to have this attitude of gratitude. But we don't want to have gratitude with an attitude. Now, you know what that means is, oh, I'm so grateful. Yes, I'm grateful. I have to go to church. I have to study. I have to serve. I know. I have to pray. It's so hard. I fall asleep every time. I read a chapter and I have to go back and read it again and again. It's such a drudgery. I have to. Instead of having our minds being transformed, guess what? I get to go to church. I'm going to church. Sunday's coming. Do you ever hear that message? Sunday, Anthony Campolo, he went off, but he had a good message when he said, Sunday's coming. You know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And you get to have fellowship with people. And believe me, we just got done with a trip. There were a lot of people. And some of them just as sweet as can be. Now, I'm going to give you a little story, personal story here. The place that we went had a lazy river. You guys know what a lazy river is? You have an inner tube, you sit in it, and you just float around. And you just go round and round and round. And at times there's so many people, you're just bumping into them in your little raft. And every time we bumped into them, we'd say, new friends! And they would turn to me and go, hey, what's going on? We'd ask where they're from. We'd carry on this conversation. You know, it was just a great time. And then there's a couple of times you would run across, and by the way, where we went, it's mostly East Coasters, New Yorkers, you know, they'd be coming, and they have attitudes, you know. And they would get that. It's like, oh, man. And then there's the chair Nazis that are out there. And you, are you in your chair or not in your chair? You can't save a chair. We only save people. Chairs are not to be saved. And it's like, okay, you know. And so you run into all kinds of people out there. But God doesn't want us to have this attitude of people. It'd be so much better if they weren't here, you know. No, they're here, and God wants us to interact with them. God wants us to win them. God wants us to be jovial and have relationship with the people out there. And when we start looking at the people, they're a problem. No, they're God's problem, and he wants them saved. And he wants us to be used to save them, if we're open for it. And so you shouldn't say, I have to go to church, or I have to serve. You have been chosen. This is what Paul talks about in chapters 1-3. Look what God has done. You're so fortunate. And we are too. We're fortunate just like they are. Now, how about this one? Instead of, I get to go to church, I get to serve, I get to pray, I get to love my enemies. When we started out our trip, we're getting ready to go. Our credit card was hacked. Oh, yeah. Patty comes to me and said, did you make a charge on this? We're getting ready to go, and it's a credit card we're taking with us. And they booked a hotel in some place in Europe. And we're going, oh, great. I mean, everything's packed. We're getting ready to go out the door. And we find this. And so we call them up. And, yeah, we have to cancel the card. Okay, we're going on a trip. Do we bring cash? You know, what do we do? And so we go on the trip, and we fought with that a little bit. And then we get in our Uber, and it takes us down to the airport. And as we're going down there, the guy seems real nice, you know, from San Diego. We're talking about ball games and the Padres and the playoffs. And okay, and we get there, and the price of the Uber, you know, is a set amount. Well, Patty checks her phone after we're done, and then there's $11 more, then $150 more from this Uber driver. And she's going, what? What is going on? So she's in the airport calling up. What is going on here? She's texting back and forth. This guy overcharged us, charged us additional. Then he sent in a picture that one of us vomited in the back seat, and it's a $150 cleaning charge. I didn't vomit. Neither did Patty. And it's a, what is this guy doing? And so Patty contacts Uber, and I know I'm going in a personal story here, and I'll get to the word application in a minute here, but we had to deal. First, the credit card is hacked. Then this guy overcharges us, and we go, what else can happen? Well, there were several other things that happened, but overall it was good. But then I'm thinking to myself, this guy, what I'd like to do to this guy. And then it's like, God goes, did you steal anything ever in your life? Blah, 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 blah. I want to do something to this guy. I'm thinking I can find out. I have his license number. I can find out, you know. And it's like, oh, no. And I recalled a message that our pastor gave one Sunday morning. Pastor Dave is a great guy. He used to go out, and the guy was homeless. He said, come with us, him and his roommates. Come with us for a while, stay a few days. He'd bring him in. He woke up the next morning, his stereo was gone. And he goes, well, the guy probably needed it more than I do. And he goes, I go, what? What? The attitude that he had, it was like a real example to me. And I'm just going, oh, yeah, well, that guy needs to be saved. And so, and there are the credit card, it got a fraud alert, and I had to call him. They locked that up. And it's like, and this is all during the trip. And I'm going, okay, this is fun. This is a lot of fun. And then we were told, it was by Citibank, we were told that Apple Pay is being hacked. And it's like, okay, one credit card down, two credit card down, the Apple Pay being hacked. They said, it's better to use your credit card. And they cleared up the credit card. It's like, this is so much fun on this. And so, you know, we can have all of these kinds of trials and our enemies that try to do things to us and people that will take advantage of us. But our attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, or the whole chapter 1 through 11. We're to have his attitude. And we're to look at people with his attitude, not what we'd like to do to them because they harmed us. Yeah, and it's a test for us. It's to test our faith. Well, if we have Christ's attitude by knowing and understanding the Word of God, we're going to be on a solid foundation. Now, later in the epistles, he seems to be talking about husbands and wives, and the man is supposed to wash his wife in the Word. And in other words, he's to cleanse her, but in reality, he's just referring to Christ and the church. Remember in Ephesians 5, Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. You think he's talking about just husbands and wives, but in verse 32 he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so to have the attitude of Christ, we're to wash ourselves in the word. We're to see Christ's attitude. We're to develop the reasons based in Christ for what we do, who we love, why we do anything that we do. And then we get into chapter 4, verse 1. He had set it up. These are the things we're supposed to do. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, what is it supposed to look like according to Scripture if you're a Christian? These are the things people look at to see if you're genuine. Have you ever heard the phrase, oh, you think you're holier than thou, and you're a Christian? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, Christian saved by grace. I'm a sinner, and you need to be saved just like me. Otherwise, we're all condemned. You can give them this information. And then verse 2, it gives us three words here. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Those three things. Would you consider yourself humble? Would you consider yourself gentle? Would you consider yourself patient? I fail at all of these. Just Patty can say amen. But, you know, we always fail at these, but we're supposed to strive for them. Not that it gets us salvation, just because it's what Jesus wants us to do. You know, this idea of pride, or the opposite of being humble. Prideful and haughty are the opposite of humble. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's one of the things that God hates is haughty eyes. He hates the person that has haughty eyes. He also hates the person that stirs up dissension in the church. You wouldn't think that. You always heard, you're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner. No, God comes along and says, this person I hate. I hate this person and what they're doing. And so, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that they would be saved. Yeah, but when somebody is just involved deep in this type of chicanery and evil, wicked behavior, he goes, I hate that. And I hate that person doing it. And so we're supposed to turn away from that. But haughtiness leads inevitably to entitlement. If you're haughty, if you're prideful, you think you're it. You think you're number one. The world wants us to think we're number one. I'm going to give you a quiz. Where have you heard you deserve a break today? Who said that? McDonald's, right? How about this one? I did it my way. Old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra. And it's been used in commercials. How about this? Have it your way. Burger King. Yeah, you know. How about this one? I don't know if the guys will know this one, but women will know it. Because you're worth it. L'Oreal. The makeup, right? Or how about this one? Bet you can't eat just one. Yeah, Lay's potato chips, right? And so this, the world, Madison Avenue, they do the advertising. They want us to think we deserve everything. It's all ours and be self-focused. It's completely the opposite of what Christ would instruct us. But then there's this false humility. False humility of a person that comes along and says, oh, I don't eat or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. You know, that type, you've heard that joke before. It's so old. It's older than the hills. But it's this idea that somebody, oh, I don't eat 2 days out of the week because I'm fasting before the Lord. Or I observe certain days and festivals. And that's, of course, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. They treat their body harshly because they think they're more spiritual. Have you heard about the man in church that was so humble that a group of his friends gave him a little lapel pin to commemorate his attitude that he displayed? He wore it every Sunday. If you wear a lapel pin because people think you're humble and you wear it every Sunday and people see it, you're not very humble, are you? But see, there's people like that, that they they do certain things so that they'll get attention, not because Christ is asking them to do it in a loving submission way because of their gratitude. Have you seen the man on the street interviews where the participants are asked to rate themselves on a scale from 1 to 10? Have you seen those? Usually it's young women. And they'll go out to young women and they'll say, rate yourself. What do you think you are on a scale from 1 to 10? And some of them are pretty. Some are not so pretty. And they go, 8.9. 9.5. And I'm thinking, where's the scale that you're using? And I saw one where this young lady, she was pretty, she was slender. The guy went up to her and said, how would you rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 10? And she goes, maybe a 4.5 or a 5. There's so many other girls that are so pretty. And she had the right attitude. She wasn't a 1 or a 2, you know, but she had the right attitude. And then the guy pulls out his phone, AI. AI rated her, took a picture of her. She rated at a 4.9. She had, according to AI, a level view of who she is, you know, not being overly confident and aggrandized with her own self, but she had the proper attitude. And this is the idea of humility. Just have a healthy view of yourself. Don't cut yourself down. And that's easy to do, too, because the accuser of the brethren comes along and says, you're just worthless. Then I have 4 minutes. There's gentle. This means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, I'm not going to go more than 5 minutes over, but since I've captivated you, I know, I'm going to tell you the story. Before I went on our little vacation, I decided to go to a Bible study, a random Bible study. I saw it advertised. I said, I'm going to go. Incognito. Nobody knew me. I went twice. The first time I went, it was outdoors. It was nice. It was a nice little setting. This guy was going through the book of Exodus. And what they would do is take 5 or 6 verses, read those verses, and they'd take turns going around the circle, and we'd read them. I was the only one that didn't have a King James authorized version. And I read mine, and I could tell, you know, it was different than everybody else's. And there were 2 men there, and the rest were women the first time. There was probably 10 women and 2 men. And I listened to what they were teaching, and they weren't teaching anything. They would go around, and they would offer their opinions of what they felt the scripture had to say. And I wrote some of them down, and I go, what? To myself. I didn't say it out loud. I go, where did you get that? And I'm thinking to myself, and I was nice, you know, I didn't hop in and say, thus saith, I didn't do anything like that. And then a week or two passed, and I went again the week before we went, Patty and I. And it was worse. There were 12 women, maybe 13 women, and 3 guys. And I was nice. I was cordial. It was nice being able to just sit there and listen to what they have to say. And there were some opinions I just go, no way. And it was a Pentecostal Bible study. It was a oneness Pentecostal Bible study. I started asking them questions about their theology. I said, what do you believe about eschatology? Well, our pastor says it'll all pan out. Okay, that's one way to look at it. It's not a crucial issue to separate from. But then the application of illustrations in the book of Exodus, I don't know where they came from. There was no usage of the text to explain what the Bible has to say. I won't be going back. And the people were just as nice and friendly as could be. But I found out the Bible study is a cult. It's like, okay, you guys, you need to be in the Word to keep from getting off. And I told a brother in here a week or two ago, the one thing that our Bible lacks is our opinions. Scripture speaks clearly, and we have to use the Scripture to interpret Scripture. And was I exercising patience? And was I being gentle? Yes. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to remain silent and a time to speak. And I could have stood up and said, the Trinity is real. It's taught in the Bible. Acts chapter 5 talks about the Holy Spirit being deity. You've lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. You know, I could have gone through all of that, but it wasn't the time. And I probably would have caused more commotion and division. It just would have been a problem. And so there's a time where you speak up and a time where you don't. And I walked away and I felt sad that they're missing what the Bible has to say. To apply all this, Paul told us the reasons for motivation for praying and giving thanks and kneeling before the Father. The reason is based in Jesus Christ. That reason is not based in self. There's a metaphorical directive that we are to crucify the flesh according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And there's more to that. But we are to cultivate humility, gentleness, and patience. This is an internal endeavor, having the mind of Christ, knowing the word, being washed in it. We are to check our motivation, giving thought to the reasons why we do anything that we do. And Jesus always did the will of the Father. And may we, because we have cultivated the attitude of gratitude, be like Jesus and always do the will of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. He gave us the reasons why he did everything that he did, at least the ones that are listed. We would ask that we would cultivate that same attitude, the attitude of gratitude and performing the works you have called us to, the ones you have called us to do before the foundations of the earth were even set. We long for the day when we see you again. Father, we understand the earth is in turmoil, wars everywhere, natural disasters and phenomenon taking place. But help us to walk steadfastly in a sturdy fashion in your ways, that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but solid, knowing your will for us in this life. And with your help, Lord, we'll do it. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand.